We have two brief scripture readings from the Old Testament this evening, and the first of them is in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, reading from verse 22. Numbers chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 22, and then our second reading, you'll see, will be from the book of Psalms. So we'll begin with Numbers chapter 6, reading from verse 22 to 27. Number 6, beginning at verse 22, this is the word of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." And then turning to the book of Psalms, to the text we will be focusing on this evening, Psalm 134. Psalm 134. A song of ascents. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Amen. This is the word of God. May he write its truths upon our hearts. Of all the Christian jargon that we often hear upon the lips of Christians, probably one of the most common terms we hear is the word blessing. I was at Walmart this week, and the lady who checked me out handed me the receipt and said, "Have a blessed day." I appreciated that. The bumper sticker, the car in front reads, "Too blessed to be stressed." The billboard that you drive past says, "America, bless God." An obvious parody of "God bless America." Somebody sneezes, "Bless you." It's a word that we use a lot. It's a good word to use. It's common Christian vocabulary. But do we really understand the full meaning of this word? Psalm 134 concludes a series of sermons on these songs of ascents. We followed these pilgrims on their ascent to the house of the Lord. And here in this last selection, we stand with them in the courts of God's house in Jerusalem. And what do we find? We find that God's house is a place of blessing. This is the smallest of the songs of ascents, just three verses. But each of these verses contains this powerful verb, bless. Verse 1, behold, bless the Lord. Verse 2, lift up your hands and bless the Lord. Verse 3, the Lord bless you from Zion. Clearly, Psalm 134 is a song for blessing. Blessing. And it teaches us that blessing has two distinct components. They are both ordinances of worship. They both appear in our bulletin every week. They are both essential daily ingredients of a healthy Christian life. They are two big theological words that you need to know. doxology and benediction. Doxology and benediction. At the climax of this pilgrim's journey, this is what he encountered in the house of God. And throughout your earthly pilgrimage, this is what you should encounter in the house of God too. And then finally, when you reach the end of your life, and you come at last to the house of God in heaven, this is what you shall encounter there. Doxology and benediction. So what do these two big words mean? Well, in verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, we learn that doxology is when the church blesses God. And in verse 3, we learn that benediction is when God blesses the church. Those are our two points this evening. Doxology is when the church blesses God, and benediction is when God blesses the church. Let's begin then with this question of doxology. Doxology is when the church blesses God. Let's look again at verses 1 and 2. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The psalmist says, behold. Behold, it's another word that we see a lot in the Bible. It's an invitation to witness something. Something of great importance and significance. We might say that a drama is unfolding in the courts of the house of the Lord, that we are not only to witness, but also to become a part of. He says, behold, bless. Behold, bless. It's actually a command that's issued twice here. It frames this opening section of verse 1 and verse 2. It begins with bless and it ends with bless. And it demands a personal response from you and me this evening. You are to bless the Lord. What does that mean? Well, let's ask first under this heading, what is the church's blessing of God? What is the church's blessing of God? Behold, bless the Lord. Well, in general terms, of course, to be blessed means to be in an objectively happy condition. And that happy condition may or may not be accompanied by the subjective enjoyment of that happy condition, success or prosperity or joy. But notice here in this psalm that God is the object of the verb. He's not the subject of the verb. How is it that God can be blessed by man? After all, God does not depend upon us for blessing or for anything else. God does not need any of his creatures. God is independently and infinitely blessed without the help of your praises or mine. The Puritan John Owen writes, all the creatures in the world add nothing to God's state of blessedness. He made them not that he might have advantage by them, but that he might communicate of his own goodness to them. He was no less infinitely, eternally blessed before a creature was made to contemplate his glory than he is now. In other words, God's perfections are infinite. When you think about it, if we were able to add to the perfectly blessed God, then that would speak to some inadequacy in God, something less than perfect blessedness, some lack in God that we would have to make up by our praises. Paul says in Romans 9:5, Christ came who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. The eternally blessed God. And then in the Song of Moses, Exodus 15:11, we read, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Stephen Charnock, in his famous work, The Existence and Attributes of God, writes this. He says, "None can truly praise him without being affected with astonishment at his greatness. He is fearful in praises, whom no mortal can sufficiently praise, since he is above all praise. A creature's praises of God are as much below the transcendent eminency of God as the meanness of a creature's being is below the eternal fullness of the Creator." Charnock there racking the English language to try to express to us the infinite and eternal blessedness of God. We cannot add to the blessedness of God. And yet, here's this psalmist. And he says, "Behold, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord." Is he asking the impossible of us here, you might ask? Clearly, we cannot add to his blessedness, which is absolute. Well, the answer is that the blessing here spoken of is not a benediction. That is to say, it is not a bestowal of blessing, but rather it is what we call a doxology. That is to say, it is a declaration of blessedness. Doxology is something the church does to God. Benediction is something God does to the church. So what is the church's blessing of God? My friends, when you bless God, you proclaim what he is so that he may be admired and praised and reverenced and worshipped. And this, after all, is the heart of all true worship. It is, by definition, worth-ship. You are declaring God's worth and his value. You do it when you come to the adoration portion of your personal prayers. You do it when you sing the psalms in praise to him. You even do it when you come to this table, as we shall this evening, and declare, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Suppose some great artist was being honored by a major city. An exhibition of his work, his greatest work, was going to be put on display in their museum for all to come and see. And at the great gala opening night, all the art critics come to make their speeches. But they don't come with their own shoddy little paintings to hang alongside the works of the great master. That doesn't honor the artist. That doesn't honor the grand master. All these artistic pygmies can do is pay tribute and say, "Behold, behold." And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's saying, "Behold, bless the Lord." You realize that when you bless God, you do not come to add something of your own to his inerrant word or his ineffable majesty or his incomparable works. All we can do is pay tribute and say, "Behold God, bless God." And so we offer a doxology. The word literally means a word of glory. A word of glory, extol his works, stand in awe of him, stand in awe and praise him, and ascribe honor and fame and worship to him. You do realize, don't you, that it is impossible to have two elevated thoughts of God. Can't do it. Can't do it. That's what doxology is. The church blessing the eternally blessed God. But that brings us to a second question under this heading. And that is, who in the church blesses God? who in the church blesses God? And we come now to the subject of the verb. That is to say, the ones who are being called to offer this doxology. And the text says, "Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord." I mean, the context, this is obviously referring to the priests. The priests, of course, were the officers of the Old Testament church. They were the ministers in the temple. You remember God had chosen them. He set them apart for this very purpose. We read in Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, "At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day." Now this talk about standing in the courts of the house of the God, doesn't mean to say these ministers were standing up as opposed to sitting in a pew. That's not what it's talking about. To stand before the Lord means to draw near to God in worship through sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 5. "So they brought their sacrifices before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord." To stand before the Lord also means to adopt a position of servanthood to God. You remember Elijah the Tishbite, he comes into the presence of Ahab, 1 Kings 17:1. What does he say? "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years except as my word." But also to stand before the Lord implies a certain intimacy with this great God. Number 16, verse 9. This is speaking to the priests. God says, "Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you." Standing in the presence of God, drawing near to God to worship through sacrifice, coming to him, adopting a position of servanthood before him, and indeed also this intimacy with God for those who drew near. And you know, of course, in the Old Covenant, as these verses testify, all of this was a unique privilege that was afforded exclusively to these priests. But here's the great thing. In the new covenant, this standing before the Lord in his presence is no longer the exclusive experience of the privileged few. Let us always remember that the temple, as we've seen in this series over and over again, the temple foreshadows the New Testament church. We are no longer this evening outside with the psalmist calling upon those human priests in there to draw near to God on our behalf. Book of Hebrews makes this clear. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith." My friend, since Christ has come, you have a great high priest. He has offered himself as a sacrifice, as we remember at the table this evening. And so the roles of this psalm are transformed by the coming of Christ. Revelation 1, verse 5. "He who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he has made us kings and priests, kings and priests to his God and Father. Or take 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see what the writer to the Hebrews and the writer of Revelation is saying here. It's not you that may draw near and stand before the Lord. You may come near through his sacrifice. You may adopt a position of servanthood. You may enjoy the same spiritual intimacy with God. Doxology is when the church blesses God. And my friends, may you and I see this as our joyful obligation. A joyful obligation to bless the Lord as servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord. It may not simply be, well, we're going to church as usual. Let it never be something like that with us. Rather, let me see this as part of a millennia-old legacy bestowed upon us as a priesthood of all believers to offer continually the sacrifices of praise, Hebrews 13:15. It's a stupendous thing to offer blessing to God in his presence through Christ. And that is our privilege as believers in him. So we've asked under this heading, what is the church's blessing of God? And then we asked who in the church blesses God. But more practically, we ask thirdly, how does the church bless God? How does the church bless God? Look again at the second half of verse 1 and verse 2. The psalmist says, who by night, stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You see there in those words that the psalmist gives us three specifics about our doxology. How are you and I, practically speaking, going to practice doxology? The first thing he says is that you must bless God constantly. Constantly. When does the church bless God? Answer, by night. By night. Now, it's not saying you've got to get up in your pajamas, set the alarm. Every night you've got to get up and do your quiet time at 4 a.m. That's not what it's saying. It's interesting, you compare this psalm with the instructions in the book of Chronicles for the priesthood. 1 Chronicles chapter 9:33 says this, these are the singers, heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, who lodged in the chambers and were free from other duties, for they were employed in that work day and night. Day and night. The priests actually had bedrooms, that's what it says, bedrooms in the temple itself, so they could offer praise 24/7. And the point, of course, is that you and I are to offer God constant blessing. Constant blessing. We're going to sing a little later in the service from Psalm 92. Psalm 92, 1 and 2 says this, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. By morning and by night. The psalmist had set times for worship in the morning and the evening. Do you have such times in your life, day by day? As I've said, this is not a call for all-night prayer vigils. There may be a time for that. There's certainly examples of that in the Bible here and there. But in addition to the set times for praise that are governed by the ordinances, especially of God's house, the Bible's clear that your whole life is to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 2. Is your life this evening a living, breathing doxology to God? You must bless God constantly. Your life must be a testimony 24/7 to the grace of God you have received in Christ. And of course, this daily and also nightly service of the temple is really a foreshadowing of the eternal service that you shall render in heaven. Just listen to the echo of this psalm again in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Exactly the imagery that we find here in the last of the songs of ascents. This tells us that heaven is going to be a place of ceaseless doxology. Ceaseless doxology. It's striking that this final song of ascents describes the end of our pilgrimage to Zion. You remember the very first one, if you remember that June we started this series, Psalm 120. Do you remember how the songs of ascents begin? The psalmist says, "Woe to me!" Literally, curses upon me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. But you see, when we get to the end of this series, at the end of the Songs of Ascents, he's not in Meshech anymore, is he? He's not in the company of the cursed. He's in the company of the blessed. You must, and one day you will, perfectly bless God constantly. But there's more. You must also bless God confidently. Confidently. If we ask, how does the church bless God? We answer, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. This is throughout Scripture a posture of confident expectation. Confident expectation, reaching out to God in dependence and trust. Psalm 28, verse 2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. And actually, that's a much better translation than what the New King James gives of this psalm. It's better translated, lift up your hands towards the sanctuary. You may remember that in the Old Testament, prayer was invariably offered pointing in the direction of Jerusalem, pointing towards the courts of God's house, because there in that location was God's dwelling place, and there also was always a sacrifice that would atone for your sins. And that sacrifice, of course, remember, was what made your prayer acceptable to God in the first place. Sacrifice, day and night, 24/7. You get up in the night, you need to pray, you pray towards the sanctuary, because you know there the sacrifice is being made that will make your prayer acceptable. That's why Solomon, you remember, in his prayer of dedication in 2 Chronicles 6:20 says to God, let your eyes be open towards this temple day and night, towards the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant prays towards this place. You ever wonder why it was Daniel in Babylon opened the windows of his room and prayed towards Jerusalem, as was his custom? You can read about that in Daniel 6, verse 10. Well, it's because he was taking seriously what this theology was teaching. You must pray in confident expectation to the place where your prayers will be heard, the place where the priests are offering intercession, the incense that represented the prayers of God, the sacrifice that made your sinful prayers accessible to God. So, of course, by application, do you confidently offer your doxology, your prayers and your praises towards the sanctuary in heaven, not pointing towards Palestine today, as some do, but rather towards heaven, because there Christ, your all-sufficient priest, ministers constantly, day and night. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. You remember that from Psalm 121. Interceding for you on the basis of his final sacrifice. Now there's a reason to have confidence in prayer. Ephesians 3:12, in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Isn't that what the table this evening says to us that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. For us, therefore, we may bless him confidently. You must bless God constantly. You must bless God confidently, and you must also bless God corporately. Corporately. If we were to ask, where does the church bless God? The psalmist answers, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord. That is to say, in the church. In the church, doxology may be offered and ought to be offered privately, and it ought to be offered also in our families. But the most common context in the whole Bible is corporate worship. And there's lots of biblical examples we could offer here. Let me just give you a couple. 1 Chronicles 29:20. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. Or take Nehemiah 9, verse 1 and verse 5. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled, and the Levites said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is above all blessing and praise. And trust me, I could give you countless other examples of this. You see the pattern. You have here the officers of the church, the leaders, the ministers. They say, bless the Lord, and the result is the corporate worship of the assembly. That's the same today. It's the same under the new covenant. We've seen that the Old Testament priesthood is fulfilled by Christ in its sacrificial ceremonial elements. But we know from the New Testament that God's house today is not devoid of ordained ministers who still summon God's people and lead them in the ordinances of worship, morning and evening. Morning and evening. So what, I ask you, what is your response to this summons that you receive week by week? Let it be that of Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So let's summarize what we have learned this evening. Doxology is when the church blesses God. It's for this very purpose you've been created and redeemed, isn't it? Sure, Catechism question 1. Glorify God. To enjoy him forever. You are created to ascribe all glory and honor and power to the eternally blessed God. And he has made it possible for you to bless him constantly and confidently and corporately. And you see, ultimately, all doxology is made possible because of Christ. Christ's sacrifice that tears the veil in two so we may draw near to the sanctuary. Christ's priesthood that intercedes for us day and night. Again, it's what we celebrate at the Lord's Supper this evening. Let us all avail ourselves of this great duty. It is the duty of doxology. Doxology is when the church blesses God. But secondly and briefly, in the last verse of this psalm, we learn that benediction is when God blesses the church. Let's turn again in our Bibles to that verse, verse 3 of Psalm 134. It says, the Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. Well, you notice that this psalm concludes with God as the one who is now doing the blessing. So what we need to do really is we need to reverse our former question, and we need to ask, what then is God's blessing of the church? And friends, at the close of the Old Testament ordinances, you may know that the priest would emerge from the sanctuary and he would lift up his hands to pronounce God's blessing on the assembly. And that priestly blessing was taken from the words we read earlier in Numbers chapter 6. Let me refresh our memories. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And then he says this, "Thus they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." We've seen this evening that no blessing can possibly be added to the ever-blessed eternal God. But oh, how the opposite is true of us. How the opposite is true of us. How you need God's blessing every day. And that's why God's blessing of the church is not a doxology. It is a benediction. Once again, a doxology is a declaration of blessedness, but a benediction is a literal bestowal of blessing. And this ironic blessing shows us just what God's blessing upon you conveys. If you're blessed by God this evening, you have his name upon you. You have his name upon you. And when God places his name upon a people, you probably know this, he makes them his own. He has made you his own if he has blessed you. That is to say, you have been brought into an objectively happy condition. He makes his face to shine upon you. And he lifts up his countenance upon you. That is to say, his presence goes with you always. And this presence of God is what results in grace and peace along life's journey. Please note here that this benediction by the priest on God's behalf was not a prayer. It was rather a pronouncement. It was not the minister of God's house wishing everybody well, saying, well, bless you. Be blessed. Saying God bless is fine in itself. If it's sincere, we do it often. Rather, as one writer, Ryan McGraw, explains, he says, "A benediction is the ministerial and authoritative pronunciation of a blessing upon the people in the name of the Lord, and is therefore not merely or chiefly the expression of the private wishes of the minister." And this practice continues as an ordinance of the New Testament church. Let me give you some statistics quickly. There are only 5 out of the 25 New Testament epistles that do not close with a benediction. There are only 2 epistles that have no benediction at all. James and 1 John, if you're interested. There are 19 different forms of benediction in the epistles. No less than 10 of Paul's epistles begin with the benediction, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," which clearly echoes the Aaronic benediction of Numbers chapter 6. So thus the benediction you are going to receive at the close of this service this evening, it's not a human invention. Rather, it is a divine ordinance of worship regulated by the Word of God in which the Lord bestows a real blessing upon his people. That's why, in the words of the same writer, I quote, "Like the Lord's Supper, the benediction is more than just a reminder of the name and blessing of God upon the people. To those who receive it by faith, it is a means of grace. God demonstrates that the benediction actually communicates his blessing to his people when he says, 'So they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them.' By means of the benediction, the people of God not only receive an assurance of the blessing of God, but the blessing itself It is part of the design of a benediction to communicate the grace that is promised in it. End quote. Now somebody may object and say, well, hang on a minute. Doesn't what you've just said kind of make the benediction a sort of a magical thing? Something that is conjured up by a priest, as it were? And the answer, of course, is no. There's nothing automatic about the benediction any more than any of the other means of grace, any more than the Lord's Supper. All the means of grace must be received by faith in the promises behind them. All of them are made effectual only by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, who uses the simple, ordinary, external means to apply the very benefits of redemption purchased by Christ. In Scripture, those who had the ministry of the Word were also those who pronounced the benediction. And that's why in Presbyterian churches, only the teaching elders pronounce the benediction at the close of the service. And also, it's not something the pastor goes around pronouncing wherever he feels like it. You know, you sometimes see the Pope going around blessing babies or something. That's not what it's about at all. Only following the authoritative proclamation of the Word do we pronounce the benediction of God. But let us understand, the blessing is not tied to the ministers. It's blessed to God's Holy Spirit working in the ordinances themselves. What's the application this evening? What difference should all of this make to you? Do you have a hazy view of those words that are spoken week after week at the close of the service, marked benediction? And there it is every week. It's in the bulletin, benediction. Asterisk, we all stand up. The Reformed Presbyterian Church's directory for worship urges us to be cautious here. Quote, the benediction is a pronouncement, not a prayer of adjournment. And it should never become a mere formality for dismissing the congregation. The bestowing of the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a high and holy privilege. The congregation should wait quietly and reverently to receive the benediction. The psalmist says, the Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. You've already blessed God this evening in this service as you've sung to Him and prayed to Him. Do you want to receive His blessing this evening as well? Then you need to esteem aright this holy and high privilege alongside the other means of grace. You must believe that He's able to bless you. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He has all power and He has endless resources at His disposal. He is stupendously generous to His people. Far more willing to bless than we often are to receive His blessing. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How often it is we rob ourselves of the blessing of God because we do not put ourselves in the way of the blessing. That is to say, we do not place ourselves in the way of the means of grace. And then when we do so, we do not receive them in faith, as the word here says in Hebrews. So let us rather stand confidently. Let us stand confidently in His presence and receive His benediction and confirm our faith by a good audible amen. Receive the means of grace as a means of grace, putting your faith in God. And so we've come to the end of the Songs of Ascents. And it's fitting that this collection, this Psalter within a Psalter, should end with a song of blessing. The pilgrimage is at an end, and so will your pilgrimage and mine one day. So as you come to the table this evening, and then leave this place this evening, continuing your pilgrimage, I trust that this word blessing will no longer simply be Christian jargon to you. A word that just trots off your lips. But rather may it be a daily reality to you in both of its aspects. Doxology is when the church blesses God. Benediction is when God blesses the church. May our congregation, may our homes, may our personal lives be characterized by plenty of both in the days ahead, until we, as the servants of the Lord, stand in the house of the Lord, lifting up our hands towards his holy sanctuary, and we shall bless the Lord without interruption, day and night, to all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening that you are a God who delights to bless his people. We come before you, O Lord, and we acknowledge that we are unworthy of the least of your blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we receive all the blessings that you can bestow. Our Father, we pray that you would forgive us when we do not offer the doxology that we ought to, when we do not contemplate your glory and your blessedness, and when we do not proclaim that blessedness as we ought. O God, we ask and pray this evening that you would pardon our faults, that you would cover them with the blood of Christ. And we ask this evening that you might bless us by word and by sacrament. We ask, O Lord, that we may proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we ask, Lord, that through the word and the sacraments and the prayer and also the benediction, that we may stand as those receiving your blessing by faith. We ask, O Lord God, that we would not take it for granted. And we ask, O Lord God, that we may say the Amen, truly believing in our hearts that you bless us indeed. O God, we ask that you would enable us to apply these songs of ascent to our lives. Bless us richly in our pilgrimage. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.